one other announcement I'll make. You know that through there we have a little library, and quite a number of books have been added to it recently, books that belong to our brother Lacey Buffalo. It's a good library through there now, a lot of good books. Could be helpful for those of you who don't have books at home, although I often advise young Christians just to start a little box and drop their extra quarters into it, and later on by themselves, first of all a good study Bible, and then a few books that will help, such as a good concordance, other books, and build up a library. But if you can't do that, there's one through there. Some of you at the moment have books out. And my announcement to you tonight is, the books you have out, please bring them back next week. Put them back in the place. You can always get them out again later on. There's a reason for this. Mrs. Spankert Sr., who has knowledge of this kind of work as a librarian, has offered to set them out in order, make a complete list, have them numbered and labeled, so she can't do it if they're not all there. So those of you who may have books out at the present time, bring them back next week, put them in there until she gets the work all complete, then you can have them out again. We'll know who has them out and how they're in circulation. You'll kindly do that, because it would be a mix-up if she made out the whole list and then discovered there were some books not there. So you'll keep that in mind. Bring them back. I want you to open your Bibles tonight at the second epistle to Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'm going to take one verse from this chapter as a starting point. Verse 15, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now you know that this is the last letter that's been preserved to us, at least, written by the Apostle Paul. Lying in a prison in Rome, sending this letter, it may have been the last piece of parchment he had left, who knows? But he decided to send a letter to young Timothy. And in this letter, he gives some good personal advice. In chapter 2, he's reminding Timothy that spiritually he's a soldier, and there are certain responsibilities there. Then he uses the figure of an athlete, then the figure of a gardener. Come here to verse 15, it's the figure of a workman. And when you come to verse 22, it's the figure of a vessel. Now, in each case, there's an objective in view. The objective in view in verse 15 is to be approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Show thyself approved unto God. But there's a principle to go into effect before we can reach that objective. And that principle is rightly handling the Word of God, rightly dividing the Word of God. Now, at the present time, we're faced with difficulties in religious circles. We've got to face these things. Whether some folk are offended or not, that doesn't matter. You've got to speak the truth. And if people get offended with the truth, that's just too bad. There are certain men today in religious circles who are failing to handle correctly the word of truth. And I have selected three different areas where this is done. First of all, we should learn to make a difference between the dispensations. A great number of men who are wise in many respects have brushed aside the idea of dispensational teaching. In fact, there's a new study Bible being brought out just this year. And some time ago I was on the phone about it. And I asked them when this Bible was to come out. They told me it just came out that week. I was on the phone with them. I wanted to find out about it. I said, could you kindly tell me what is the motive behind it? What are you trying to achieve? They said, it's to counteract that Bible they call the Scofield Reference Bible. Oh. Well, the Scofield Bible has been greatly used for many years and has been a blessing to many. But now they want to counteract it. I said, what is wrong with it? He says, there's dispensationalism. We've got to counteract that. Now, if you've never come across this before, you're going to come across it more and more as time goes on. People who do not believe in the dispensational interpretation of Scripture. Then again, there's other people who make no difference between Israel and the church. Blessings that were for Israel, they're trying to claim for the church. Of course, if it was judgments on Israel, you just leave them where they are, you know what I mean? It's not for us. But if it's the blessings, they're for us. They've been transferred to the church. And they try to put the church in place of Israel, which is all wrong, as we hope to prove in a moment. And then you've got to learn to make a difference between the rapture and the revelation. That is in connection with future things and the return of the Lord. There is the return of the Lord known as the rapture, and the return of the Lord to this earth known as the revelation. So I trust that you'll understand why we're dealing with this tonight. Study, be diligent to present thyself unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing, rightly handling the word of truth. Now, take the first one. I'll just take two things to show you the difference in the dispensations. There are many you could turn to, but we'll turn to two at the moment. Look at Matthew chapter 10 for a moment. The Gospel according to Matthew chapter 10. Here is the Lord sending out the disciples, commissioning them to go. Look at verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. Into whatsoever city or town ye shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till ye go thence. And when you come into an house, salute it. If the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. Whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when ye depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Stop there a moment. Here's a case where the Lord has his 12 disciples, whom he's also calling apostles, and he's sending them forth with a commission. But notice there are certain negative things about this commission. They've not to go to any Gentiles. Don't go to any cities of the Gentiles. don't even go to the Samaritans, but rather go only to the lost sheep of Israel. Now that's simple, isn't it? They've only to go to the lost sheep of Israel. Plain words, only members of that nation have to be reached. Now he also tells them when they go that they're not to take with them anything for the journey, no money. Now I'll ask you something straight here. Suppose you were being sent out now. Do you think you could leave Raleigh tomorrow and start going away to preach without anything to support you? You took no money with you, and you go down to the bus station and you say, I want to go to Greensboro, and they'll tell you what the fare is. Or if you want to travel by the train, you'll get your ticket. Or else if you don't get your ticket, you'll get out. You can't travel on the train with a ticket. You've got to pay your way. And if you want to fly someplace, you've got to pay the fare. They weren't to take anything. Now, when they got to a place, they were simply to find out who was a worthy person there and go and stay in their home. Suppose somebody came into Raleigh tomorrow and they came to your home and said, you're a Christian? Yes. One say, I'm a preacher, a traveling preacher, so I've come to stay in your house for a week. I think you'd look them over, wouldn't you? You want to know who they were, what was their authority, what did they preach, etc., etc., etc. But now the Lord sent these men out, and they've not to go to the Gentiles, they're not to go to the Samaritans, only that they go preaching to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, what should they have to do? And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That is not the message we preach this morning. We may preach about the kingdom of heaven, but we don't preach the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. Then again, heal the sick. I know some people who claim to be able to do that. I've yet to come across any person that's healed. I've been searching for them for a long time. Heal the sick. Cleanse the lepers. You know anybody who can cleanse a leper? Raise the dead. You know any preacher today who could raise the dead? Cast out devils or demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Freely give. The most of them, when they come along, they want to know how much they're going to get. If the offering is not big enough, they'll take a second one. That's been proven over and over again. That's not what the Lord told them here. You see, this was a dispensational act here. This was prior to the cross. Now let's go to the last chapter of Matthew. Matthew 28. The cross work now is past. It was the great divide. Look at chapter 28 of Matthew and verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power, that's the power of authority, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Now that's not what he told them in Matthew 10, when they were going out to preach the kingdom of heaven is at hand. They went to go to the Gentiles, not the Samaritans, but only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now the cross work is past. Christ has been buried and been raised again from the dead, and he says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. That must have included the Gentile nations and the Samaritans, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world, or unto the consummation of the age. Now notice the difference. The cross comes in between those two commissions. The one, go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel and preach the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now after the cross, just before he leaves them, he's given a commission now to his own. Go and make disciples of all nations. How a man could be blinded to see the difference there, I don't know. It seems clear to me that the cross was a great dividing factor, rightly dividing the word of truth. Prior to the cross work of Christ, his message on earth was to his own. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But then you turn round to as many as received him. But John wrote that in the Gospel long after the crucifixion. When you come to Matthew 28, Christ now in all his power, risen again from the dead, he tells them that they go and preach this Gospel to all creatures. Look at the end of Mark's Gospel. Verse 15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the Gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. You see the difference now in dispensational teaching. Prior to the cross, when the Lord came, his message was to Israel. Israel rejected their Messiah. They said, we have no king but Caesar. What shall I then do with Jesus, the Christ, your Messiah? Let him be crucified. They rejected him. Well, when they rejected him now and he dies on the cross, raised from the dead, the message of the Gospel is how Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, how he was buried, how he was raised again the third day according to the Scriptures. The message of the Gospel now is not confined to one nation or one ethnic group. The Gospel goes out to the uttermost bounds of the earth, to all creatures. The Gospel is suited for men and women all over the face of this earth. But there is a dispensational line. Of course, there's a much heavier argument than that. You can go back. When people say to me, well, I don't believe in dispensational teaching. All right. Have you got a Bible? Yeah. How many parts do you have in your Bible? The Old and the New Testament. Why do you have an Old and a New Testament? I admit it's only one Bible, but there is the Old and there is the New. So there must be a difference between the Old and the New. That's obvious. Go back again to the Old Testament. Does it speak about the flood? Of course it does. What was God's dealings with the earth prior to the flood? Oh, they were guided by their conscience and they failed. What was God's dealings with them after the flood? What I said this morning, human government. And when you come to Abraham, where there's been failure in human government, now God enters into them with a promise. There's the promise to Abraham. And so you find that even in the Old Testament, there are lines that distinctly divide from one dispensation to the other. But now again, here's something else. Not only do they fail to decide where they stand with regard to dispensational teaching, but what about the difference between Israel, the nation of Israel, and the church? Now, I'm not a Jew, although I've been taken off and for one, not by my actions, but by Luke's. Okay? I remember a policeman stopped another man and I said, are you of Liverpool? And he He yatted out something to us. I didn't know what he was saying. I said to my friend after we left, I said, Harold, what was he saying? He laughed. He said he was speaking Yiddish to us. Why would he do that? He says, well, and he looked at the two of us and he thought we were Jews. He said, he's one, have a look at him. So sure enough, I could tell by his nose what he was. And he must have thought that we were too, so he started speaking Yiddish to us. See? But I'm not a Jew. Not so far as I know. I can go back a little bit with my ancestors. I think I know where they all came from. Although if you go back far enough, we all came from Adam. But now, what's the difference between Israel and the church? How did Israel as a nation commence? Well, most of you know. First of all, as we saw this morning, in Genesis 12, you have the call of Abraham. From Genesis 12 right on to the end of Genesis, chapter 50, you're following through the history, more or less, of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Jacob's family. But when you come to the book of Exodus, you find their descendants are all down in Egypt as a bunch of slaves, working in the brick kilns. And you remember the story how God raised up Moses to be their deliverer. And they were brought out of Egypt, a bunch of slaves. But according to 1 Corinthians 10, they were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And when they came over to the redemption side of the Red Sea, they were one nation under God. They started there as a nation. When they went down to Egypt, there were about 70 souls, just a large family gathering, you know. And then they developed and multiplied down there. And the day came when as a mighty host, God brought them out of Egypt, constituted one nation under God. That was the commencement of Israel as a nation. But now, as they were traveling through the wilderness, God gave them certain regulations called the law. And God made promises to them. Now he promised to Abraham, and he confirmed that promise to Isaac and to Jacob. And then when Joseph died, he said, now you'll not bury me down here in Egypt. You'll carry me up and bury me in the land. You see, the whole thing was he knew that God was going to visit his people, and he was going to bring them up into the promised land. The promised blessings to Israel were material blessings. He promised them a land. And he promised them that they would have his blessing there on condition that they were obedient to his word. There were certain promises he made to Abraham that were unconditional. But when he brought them into the land under the guidance of Joshua, the blessings were conditional. They had to keep the conditions in order to have the blessings. If they violated the conditions, then God would deal with them, and he did. And again, they were scattered out of the land. But the day will come when God will bring that nation again right back into the land and give them all the land that was promised. Now, I think it's good that we should remind you that just a few years ago, at the beginning of this century, there were men who were very forceful in declaring that there was no future for Israel. Israel was finished with, out. There would be no future for Israel. It's a blessing they're dead today. I don't know what they would say if they were alive and found that in 1948, the standard of David was raised again at Tel Aviv, and the nation was recognized amongst the nations. And from 1948 till now, we learn Israel is back in the land, in unbelief, of course. But Israel is a nation today to be reckoned with. So it's no use men saying there was no future for Israel. But Israel's blessings were conditional. And they were material. They were for this world. But now, where did the church commence? The church commenced, according to Acts chapter 2, in Jerusalem, on the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit of God came down. The Lord said that he would pray the Father, he would give the Spirit. The Spirit could not be given until the Lord was glorified. Now, as they went back to the glory, those in Jerusalem who had been his followers were waiting in the upper room. And while they were in the upper room, waiting expectantly, the Holy Spirit descended. And according to the teaching of 1 Corinthians 10, they were all baptized into one body. 1 Corinthians 12, rather. They were all baptized into one body. There's where the church was formed. That's where the church commenced. Now, you can understand that in the church, you have people from every tribe and nation before the completion of that church. Jews and Gentiles alike were brought into one body. So you must learn, according to the teaching of the New Testament, to distinguish between the Jew, the Gentile, and the Church of God. They are distinct. But then if you don't rightly divide the word of truth, the point is that you'll mix them all up. You must learn what is referring to Israel or the Jew, and what is referring to the church. Now, the blessings of the church, if you read through the epistle to the Ephesians, is very interesting. You learn there what your blessings are. Your blessings are in Christ, not in Palestine. Your blessings are in Christ and not by the keeping of the law. Israel had to keep the law, or else they lost the blessing. Your blessings as a believer then, and as the church, blessings in Christ, in the heavenlies. He has blessed us with every kind of spiritual blessing in Christ, in the heavenlies. Now, so far as believers are concerned at this, during this present dispensation, there are some believers who may be rich in this world's goods, and there are some believers who may be poor. In fact, there's a lot of countries today where you have believers who are exceptionally poor. You have other places where believers are rich. But a man said to me on one occasion, he showed me a piece of paper. He said, "Look at that, Willie." Looked at it. He said, "That's my income for this year." I looked at him. "My," I said, "you'll have a lot of income tax to pay on that." "No, no," he said, "that's mine after the taxes have been paid." I said, "Oh." He says, "Is that all you've got to say?" Well, I said, "What did you expect me to say?" "Oh," he said, "I thought you would have said, well, it's nice that God has blessed you." I said, "Listen. I says, possessing riches is not always a blessing. Possessing riches is not always a blessing. But if God has blessed someone with this world's goods, they have a greater responsibility. According to the measure of blessing God gives us, there is a corresponding responsibility. But the blessings he has promised us are spiritual blessings. And while a man may be poor so far as the world's goods are concerned, he may be very rich spiritually. He may be enjoying the very best of spiritual blessings. So I suggest to you there is a difference between the commencement of the church and the commencement of Israel. There's a difference between the blessings promised to them, to Israel, and the blessings promised to the church. What about the consummation of the two? How will Israel finish up? Now, I know that some people who are Jews today don't like this. They get angry if you tell them the truth. You see, Israel as a nation are now recognized again as back in the land. But I think most of you here tonight recognize this. If we've said it over and over again, and so have others from this platform, this old world is rushing on now towards the time that the Bible speaks of as the Great Tribulation. It's coming. I'm very thankful for this. I still believe, and I think you can prove it from the Word, that the church will not be here when the tribulation is here. We'll be removed before the tribulation commences, but we can see the stage being set. Everything is ready now, and a time of tribulation lies before this world, and especially the Jews. I know there's a lot of countries been after them. Time and time again, leaders have tried to exterminate them, and they're still there, and they still will be there. But nevertheless, there's a terrific persecution going to be leveled against that nation back in the land. It's coming, and they've got to face it. But ultimately, at the very vital moment when all the armies, the thousands, the millions perhaps, of the armies of the world are centering their attention on that little country in the Middle East. They'll start away up in the north at Megiddo and right down the Sharon Valley, right down to Jerusalem. It'll run with blood. Oh, what a carnage. But just at the time when they're about to overthrow the remnants of Israel. Of course, by that time, there's a small remnant have left Jerusalem and they've gone away down into hiding. And just at the time when Israel will be about to be overthrown, that's when the Lord will appear to deliver them. But that's at the time of the revelation, when he comes and is seen, and they that pierced him will look upon him. Israel is headed for tribulation before they enter into the millennial kingdom. Of course, some of these men who do away with dispensational teaching don't believe in the millennium. And yet six times over in Revelation 20 it speaks of the thousand years. How they can close their eyes to that, I don't know. I've tried to question some of them and they get angry because they haven't got the answer to it. There is 1,000 years of millennial reign. And Israel will be there in the land and possess all the land that was promised to them. But what about the church? I wonder what the hope of the church is, or have we lost our hope? Have we lost a grasp of what has been promised to the church? That brings us to this, but we make a distinction between the rapture and the revelation. Now, some people don't even believe that the Lord Jesus Christ will come back to this earth. In fact, some folk even think that he didn't even exist already. They think this is a kind of mythical idea. But I think most of us here tonight believe that the child was born in Bethlehem, and that was God manifest in flesh. We believe that he lived for about 30 years and then went out into his public ministry. At the end of 3 years or thereabout, they put him on a cross. From the cross, they put him in Joseph's tomb, and on the first day of the week, it was empty, he was alive. But the world never saw him after his crucifixion. He appeared to his chosen ones in resurrection. They saw him, and they stood with him on the Mount of Olives when they saw him go up at his feet, left that mount, according to Acts chapter 1. They saw him go up, and they watched him as the cloud enveloped him and carried him up into glory. They were so fascinated they kept looking up when the two heavenly beings appeared and said, "Why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus whom you have seen go up into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go." How did they see him go? From the Mount of Olives up to the cloud. The cloud enveloped him, carried up into glory. How is he coming back? In like manner. In like manner. According to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Now watch, the Lord himself. Some people say that the coming of the Lord took place on the day of Pentecost when the Spirit came. That was the Lord who came in spirit. No, no, my friend. The Lord himself shall come. And he'll come with trumpet sound, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. Now at that time, that's the rapture, because he's with him. Those who have died in Christ, our loved ones who have gone on before, their bodies have been put in the grave. The dead in Christ shall arise. Come forth. We who are alive and remain shall be changed. And together we shall be caught up. There's your rapture. Some people come to you. You don't find the word rapture in the Bible. It's not there. It is there. Caught up. Same thing. To be raptured. Caught away. And the church, somebody said, but that's never happened before. Nothing like that. Do you think that people could go, why, the laws of gravity would prevent that. Even if you tried to jump. Well, even those high jumpers, you know, they're still going to come down. Sometimes they don't get as high as they would like to go. But they've still got to come down. And if you went up in the top of the Empire State Building, and you jumped from there, you couldn't jump up, you'd come down. The little boy said you'd make a big hit on Broad Street, Broadway. So you would. But something's going to take place. The laws of gravity will be changed, for the Lord of gravity is going to take us up. That's the rapture. That's going to take place before the tribulation. Say, how do you know that? To wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, our deliverer from the coming wrath. He's our deliverer from it. He's not going to take us out of it, he's going to keep us from it. Our deliverer from the coming wrath. Again, Revelation 3:10. He'll keep us from the hour of trial. Don't let anyone deny you that great hope. The hope of the believer, the hope of the church, is the coming of the Lord to take us out from this world of confusion. That will end the dispensation of the church here on earth. It'll end the testimony of the church when we're taken home. There's the future for the church, to be forever with the Lord. See, our hope is heavenly. Our blessings are spiritual. Israel's hope is earthly. And their blessings are material blessings. But let me finish on this, as we referred to already. While it's true that the rapture will take place and will be taken away, as the old colour man said, well, that certainly will thin the population. Well, and it may, there'll be a few that will go. But remember this, the world will go on and they'll be glad to get rid of us. You see, we're a thorn in the flesh to a lot of them today. My, if they got rid of all the Christians and all the evangelical teaching today, my, they'll just do what they like. But they'll not like what they do and the results of it. But the Lord is coming again. 7 years of tribulation. As I said this morning, you won't be able to buy or sell unless you receive the mark of the beast. And no person that ever receives the mark of the beast will ever have a square inch of God's heaven. They're doomed. No one with the mark of the beast will be able to enter into God's heaven. It's serious. And it's coming. But when the Lord comes again, according to Zechariah 14, this is the time of the revelation when the world will see him. Every eye will see him. He'll come right to the very place where he left, on the Mount of Olives. And when his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives, that's when that mountain shall cleave asunder. And that remnant of Israel that's being persecuted will flee into the valley to be saved. And the Lord, even with the breath of his mouth, will overthrow his enemies. Thousands of them. He'll deal with his enemies before he introduces the millennial kingdom. There's a beautiful illustration of it in the Old Testament, and with this we finish. David was a man of war. He proved it when he went out and slew Goliath. He proved it when he defeated the Philistines. He proved it during his whole life. David was a man of war. But his son Solomon was a man of peace, and he reigned in peace. But remember, it takes the two of them together to give us a picture of the Lord. When the Lord comes out in his revelation, he comes out with a sword in his mouth, which is the word of God. He comes out as a man of war to overthrow his enemies. Then when he sets up his millennial reign, he'll reign like Solomon in peace. During the tribulation, you've an absent church, a present devil. When you've got war, persecution, pandemonium, an awful state. But when the Lord comes and sets up his kingdom, you've an absent devil, he'll be bound for 1,000 years. An absent devil and a present Lord who will reign in righteousness. And then there will be peace, plenty, and prosperity. No wonder we sing, Jesus shall reign where'er the sun. Doth his successive journeys run, his kingdom stretched from shore to shore, till moon shall wax and wane no more. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for time spent together in Christian fellowship. We thank thee for thy word, and for the indwelling Holy Spirit, the author of the word. O God, we pray thou shalt help each of us as we read the scriptures, to rightly handle them, to learn from thyself, and to put into practice the things that we know. Bless all thy children. Bless every family represented here tonight, and those who have been sick. Put thy hand upon them and strengthen them again. Bless our brethren as they go to their businesses and to their work tomorrow. Be with them when they've got to face difficulties. Give them that wisdom that cometh from above, that they know what decisions to make. Hear us now in these things. Take us home in safety, for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. Meeting's over.